in Kings or Samuel, we found that there were a lot of passages, and as we went over into their counterparts in Chronicles, we found that there was some information that wasn't in 1 and 2 Samuel or 1 and 2 Kings, that now in Chronicles, there was some more information for us there. But as we'll see tonight, Chronicles was not just a book of supplemental material. It actually had a reason and a purpose behind it, and I'm hoping tonight we will see that as clearly as we can. And so let's just talk about a few things here before we get started. Chronicles, the author of this book traditionally has been Ezra the scribe. Ezra was a godly man, and in fact, he probably compiled all of the material that comprises 1 and 2 Chronicles, hence the name Chronicles. It actually is pulling from a handful of sources, up to 10 different sources. He brings into these two books for us, and they were written sometime after the Babylonian captivity. And so, and there's really no other person who was more qualified than Ezra to do this. It tells us in Ezra chapter 7 that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. And then it says, this is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest. So again, we're speaking of Ezra now, but in that book, in chapter 7 and verses 10 and 11, it says that this is a copy of a letter, not the what we're looking at now. This is out of context here. But my point is that it says that Ezra was a priest, he was a scribe, he was expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. So here is a priest, a scribe, a very able man who brought all of these, compiled all of this information together, and a handful of these sources are mentioned in both books. We know that in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, it says this, that so all Israel was recorded by genealogies, and indeed they were inscribed in the book of the kings of Israel, which if it's the book of the kings of Israel that we're thinking of, that we've been talking about in 1 and 2 Kings, that book is not available to us. They've never found it. It's a lost history. But he pulled from those sources, and it says, but Judah was carried away captive to Babylon because of their unfaithfulness. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 15, it says this, as the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer concerning genealogies? Again, two other sources that we know of, right from within Chronicles, that it tells us. And there are other sources, too, that are compiled into these two books. And we know that one of them is the book of the Annals of King David, which is mentioned in 1 Chronicles 27, 24. It certainly talks about the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, which we have been looking at for the last several months, 1 and 2 Kings. It also talks about the annals of the kings of Israel, and that's in 2 Chronicles 33:18, or the records of Samuel the seer. That's also recorded in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 29. The records of Nathan the prophet, Chronicles 29, verse 29, 2 Chronicles 9, verse 29. The records of Gad the seer. And also the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite in 2 Chronicles 9:29, and the visions of Iddo the seer as well. So many sources came into this. And the 1 and 2 Chronicles was originally one book in the Bible, in the Hebrew Bible. And then sometime around the 3rd century BC, when the Septuagint was written, and the Septuagint, remember, is the Old Testament, which is written in Hebrew, it was transferred or translated into the Greek. And so they call it Septuagint, which just means 70 gents. 70 men translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. And these were obviously very good Greek scholars, godly men. And so when that was written, First and Second Chronicles became was one book. It was originally one book and then divided, into two separate books. And it's not just supplements, as I had said before, to the books of Samuel and Kings, but was also predominantly about the kings of Judah. That's one thing that separates Chronicles apart from everything else. It doesn't focus on the kings from the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes. It focuses on Judah specifically. And there's a reason for this, and we'll look at this shortly. But so it was predominantly about the Judean kings and about the temple worship and the Levites and their responsibilities and their roles. And you'll find as we go along, there are a few references to the kings of Israel, meaning the northern 10 tribes, but it's only mentioned as it relates to the lives and the reigns of the Judean kings. But the goal of Chronicles is the history of the prophetic Davidic dynasty. That's what it is about. And I find it very interesting, if you would just look at your Bible right now and open the First Chronicles if you haven't already, and if you've got a New King James Version Bible, you'll notice that in several of the chapter headings, in different segments within the chapters, there's headings. For instance, if you're a New King James Version Bible, it says the family of Adam, Seth to Abraham. And what's interesting about this is as we go through the first I'm getting ahead of myself here. So notice in the first chapter, it starts with Adam, or from Seth to Abraham. And then it goes in verse 24, it talks about that Abraham had sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And instead of going right to Isaac, which is the promised son, if you will, and we'll talk more about that later, it starts off with the family of Ishmael, and it saves the chosen line, the chosen son, at the very end. And the reason for that is to keep the narrative going, because it's basically saying, here are those in the family, but now I'm going to talk about the real important one. Because, I mean, everybody is important to God, don't get me wrong, but God had a very specific plan when he penned the Bible by the Holy Spirit. Because remember, it's a book of redemption. It is a history book, but it's not just a history book, because it doesn't list everything that we need to know about every area in the world, like over in the Far East and the things that were happening. But Genesis does tell us where humanity began after the flood, and then where they started, and they spread out all over the earth. It tells us where those groups went, but it doesn't go any farther with some of those other things. Instead, it hones in, and you'll see this in Genesis, and you'll see this tonight as we look through just a brief outline of Chronicles. It winnows in, it narrows in on all the mass of humanity. And the case in point is this. Watch this as we look at this. So it goes from Seth to Abraham, and it mentions Abraham's brothers. Actually, it doesn't mention his brothers there, but it says in verse 28, it says, the sons of Abraham were Isaac and Ishmael. So now it's going to start with Ishmael. So it goes the family of Ishmael, and then the family of Keturah, which was Abraham's second wife after Sarah had passed away. And then it gets into the sons of Isaac were Esau and Israel. And so instead of going to Jacob or Israel, it starts there with the families of Esau, and then his family line, the line of Seir, and then the kings of Edom. And then finally in chapter 2, we get into these were the sons of Israel. So now we've talked about Esau, because Isaac and, Isaac and Ishmael. So we've talked about Ishmael, and now in chapter 2, it says, now the sons of Israel, so speaking of Jacob, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, governed by God. And then it mentions the 12 tribes there. You notice that in chapter 2? But does it spend any time really speaking about anything but what's the next thing? The sons of Judah were. And so it focuses on David. Now turn and go, and then it says the family of Hezron, which were part of Judah. The family of Jaharamel in verse 25. Again, the family of Judah. Verse 42, the family of Caleb. And then finally we get to chapter 3. Now these are the sons who were born to David. So we went through a whole mass of humanity. Do you see that really quickly? We went from Adam all the way down to the line of David in a very short couple of chapters. And then in chapter 3, speaks of David. And then the family of Solomon, verse 10 of chapter 3. And then the family of Jeconiah, which is the second to the last king of Israel before they were taken into captivity. And now you go into chapter 4. The sons of Judah were, and then there's a more complete list here, the family of Judah. And then, and only then, are we introduced to the other tribes briefly. For in chapter 24, the family of Simeon. Now these are the 12, other 12 tribes of Israel. And then chapter 5, the family of Reuben. And then in verse 11 of chapter 5, the family of Gad. And in verse 23, the family of Manasseh on the east side. Chapter 6, the family of Levi. And then as the Levites are being spoken of here, and this is one of the thrusts behind Chronicles, is to talk about the temple worship, because this is a priestly representation of their history. And it's got two really main themes, the kings of Judah and the worship in Jerusalem. That's all this book really cares about. And so in chapter 6, beginning in verse 31, it speaks of the musicians in the house of the Lord. And then in verse 49, the family of Aaron, the high priest. And then the dwelling places of the Levites. And then chapter 7, we read about the family of Issachar. In chapter in verse 6, the family of Benjamin. In verse 13, the family of Naphtali. Verse 14, the family of Manasseh, now on the west side. In verse 20, the family of Ephraim. In verse 30, the family of Asher. And then, this is what's interesting, is the only time that we hear about a Benjamite king that is not of Judah is right here in chapter 8. It speaks about the family tree of King Saul, who was from Benjamin. And I believe the only reason he's mentioned here at all is because he is Israel's first king under the United Kingdom. Because remember, after Solomon had passed away, Saul was Israel's first king, right? And then David became king. And they were kings over the entire Israel. All 12 tribes, the whole area. And then David came and reigned. And then Solomon, his son, came. But right after Solomon, the kingdom split. And then Jeroboam was king over the northern 10 tribes, and Rehoboam, the king over the southern 2 tribes. But now we have just a mention of King Saul. And then, again, you turn the page, or you turn wherever you're at. It speaks again about the dwellers at Jerusalem, the priests at Jerusalem. In verse 17, the gatekeepers, other Levite responsibilities. And then finally in verse 35, the king of family Saul. And then finally in chapter 10, we hear about the tragic end of Saul and his sons. And then in chapter 11, we find David being made king over all Israel. And so all of that was getting us from Adam to David. Because all of the promises, and we'll see this later, were wrapped up in David. The Old Testament scriptures were all spoke about David. And why David? Because it was through David's line that Jesus would come. Remember when the shepherds were out in the fields, and remember he was spoken of as the son of David. Jesus Christ was the son of David. And then, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah of Judah, though you are thousands among the cities of Judah, yet out of you will come the one who will rule and reign, right? It always came down to Jesus Christ. That's what this whole book is about. It's all about Jesus. From the beginning to the end, it is a book of redemption. Genesis, quickly gets us from the mass of humanity right down to Shem, and then down to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then the 12 tribes, and then specifically Judah. Because all of the promises that God had made were through Judah, because one would come who would be from everlasting, as God told David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. He says, from your seed, David, will come the Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Jesus Christ, it was all about him, and the whole Bible is all about him. It quickly gets us to that place. Do you follow? And you'll see that as you look at Genesis. If you look at it, if you stand back and you just kind of whisk through the chapters, and that's what we did in the first 10 chapters quickly. We whisked through them, and it quickly winnowed the way of all humanity down to Judah, down to David. And then we have, from there to the beginning, or till the end, it speaks about David and Solomon for many, many pages. Again, we already looked at David's life. We looked at Solomon's life. But then, as it spends a lot of ink on David, and then finally Solomon, then it gets to the Judean kings and really hones in on the really good ones all the way until their captivity. And that's what the purpose, the thrust behind Chronicles is. Levitical worship, what the Levites were doing, and specifically the kings of Judah. And why the kings of Judah? Well, I just said it. Because it was all about Jesus. It's all about him. There's no mistake that it's about Jesus. It's very specific. It's motivated. It was purposeful. And I'm really glad that the Bible is that way. And as I study it, the more I study it, the more I realize that everything in here is not by happenstance. It's there by design. If you really look at it, it is. It's there by design. There's a purpose and a plan behind it. It is a book of redemption. That's why God wants us to read it, to encourage our faith. Because you need your faith encouraged, don't you? I need my faith encouraged, especially today when the church is a mess. And what I mean by that is the church in America is in a mess. It's at a critical place. Many churches satisfied with just worship teams, with big worship teams, with lights and amplifiers and you know, things that are going around and all this stuff. It's like a concert. Can it be worship? Yes, it can be. But most of the time, it drifts very quickly. That's why we don't have lights. We don't have all the bells and whistles, because it's not about that. Worship of God is simple. I mean, we can have a bigger team, and there's nothing wrong with that, and we do at times. But simple is good, because then you know who you're worshiping. Some people go to church to worship. People have left this church because they don't, you know, the worship team is not big, and there's not a lot of lights and a lot of, you know, really, you know, and they've left. They left when I was leading worship here for 23 years. They left because they wanted something different. And nothing, you know, they can do what they want. But then they'll settle going to a church where they're not getting fed the word of God, but the worship team is hot. You follow? It doesn't make sense. It's like the tail wagging the dog. Is worship, is your style of worship, is that the thing? Is that how you choose a church? Or if the worship's hot, great, but then the pastor comes up and he speaks from, you know, he doesn't even open his Bible anymore. He just talks about current events. For 15 minutes, he gives a little sermonette, and then he has the worship team come back up for another hour, you know. And that happens, and it's a shame. Nothing wrong with worshiping God, but we've come to be fed. Jesus was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. And what does a shepherd do? A shepherd feeds. And we have to be fed. We have to know what the Word of God says. Otherwise, how are we going to withstand the wiles of the devil in the age that we live in, the deceptions that are all around us? And boy, let me tell you, there is a lot of deception. Would you agree with me? Just raise your hand if you agree. And you don't have to. I mean, just be sincere. Deceptions abound in every area of our lives. Areas that shouldn't be deceiving us are deceiving us wholesale today. So we need to be fed the Word of God. This is the only truth that you will ever have that will never disappoint you, and it's not fake. There's no narrative other than God's narrative, and that is redemption. You can trust Him. You can bet your life upon Him because He is the one who created you and I. He's the one who loves you and I. He's the one who paid the price at Calvary for us. I'm excited about that He loves me and you that much. And folks, grab somebody. Grab somebody. When you come on Thursday nights, pray about inviting a friend, a family member, a neighbor, somebody. Say, hey, I'll buy you dinner afterwards. We'll go out to Bill Gray's afterwards. Whatever you got to do, get them here to hear the truth. And if I'm not speaking and sharing the truth, then don't bring them. Don't bring them anywhere where the truth is not being taught. But if the truth is being taught and the Word of God is being taught, then bring them and let them hear. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. That's what the Bible says. So as we look at this Chronicles, again, it speaks of these, it focuses in very quickly on the sons of promise, meaning Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and David. We looked at that as we kind of thumbed through the first 10 or 11 chapters. It quickly got us to that place. The book it begins with Adam and it ends with a decree from Cyrus, a Persian king. Remember when Judah was taken captive to Babylon, and we looked at that in painful detail as we went through 2 Kings toward the end. And after Babylon was conquered by the Medes and the Persians, Cyrus, in 538 BC, after their 70-year captivity, he let the children of Israel go because, no doubt, someone had showed him the book of Isaiah, where God had prophesied several hundred years before he was born, that he would let his people go. And God touched this Persian king's heart, and he let the children of Israel go home to their from their captivity back to Jerusalem, as many of them wanted to go. And they even supplied the money and the resources. And then his successor after him, they would provide resources to build the temple, to rebuild the temple, and to build the walls and its gates. We've been looking at that too. So let's look at it. Notice in verse 1. Now, as we go through these genealogies, it may seem a little dull to you. And after tonight, we're not going to spend a great deal. We might get through two chapters a night. Tonight, we're probably not going to get through but this first one. But in the next few, as we go forth, we're going to cover a lot more ground. But I do want to stop on a couple of names. As we go through these genealogies, I want to stop on a couple of names because of their significance. Obviously, everyone is significant. We know that Adam is certainly significant, the very first man whom God made, who formed out of the dust, literally the same elements that are made of the earth, and scientists know this now. Isn't that exciting? That when God formed man, you can take a bunch of clay from the earth and analyze what it's made of, and we're made of the same. So when God says he formed Adam from the dust of the earth, I think he meant it. And he did. And then he breathed into him. He breathed into him life. He resuscitated. He actually didn't even resuscitate because he wasn't breathing before. He breathed into him the very breath of God, and he became a living soul. Not a person, but a soul. But notice in verse 1 it says, now, and then here is the line. The family of Adam from Seth to Abraham. And that's quite a long list. And these go from one person to another. And yes, they lived very long times. If you look at some of these things in their corresponding places in Genesis chapter 5, for instance, in Genesis chapter 10, you'll notice that some of these pre-flood people lived a very long time. And the reason for that is because we believe that before the flood, the earth was very different. God created it in such a way where it was temperate. And the Garden of Eden was somewhere over in the Middle East. The perfect temperature, the perfect humidity, it was perfect for life. And then we know as man sinned and God began to warn his people, and they didn't listen, finally he brought the flood judgment in Genesis chapter 6. And what does it say in Genesis chapter 6? That the vapor canopy that surrounded the earth, that canopy that the heavens from above broke through and the water came down. And then from underneath, deep in the earth, these springs that come up, and they're still going today, by the way, in the oceans, they're still coming up, just not as forceful as they were back in the day of the flood. But those things were coming up like jets. So you had water from underneath coming up, water from up above coming down for 40 days, and it flooded the entire earth, the entire earth. And the whole landscape of the earth changed. The climate changed. The ozone layer changed. All of a sudden, that canopy was no longer protecting human beings. Do you know that radio or those ultraviolet rays, they actually impact us and they reduce if we're, you know, it has a decaying effect on us. That's why UV rays can be harmful when left exposed to a long period of time. And so man, slowly, from living from 900 years, 800 years, and if you watch through Genesis, you'll just see it little by little. The people of God, after the flood especially, they started, their lifespan started to dramatically get lower and lower and lower until even in David's time, if you lived 70 or 80 years, you were fortunate. Because they didn't have, you know, insulin pumps, and they didn't have, you know, heart medications and transplants and stents and bypass surgery, like, you know, we have some really great people doing that today. So Adam and then Seth. Remember that Cain and Abel were twins. And Cain, because you don't see Cain or Abel in this list, do you? It just says Adam, and then the next one is Seth, because Cain had murdered Abel, his brother. They were twins. Cain was the firstborn of the two twins, but God had respect to Abel's offering, and Cain was jealous. It tells us in Genesis 4 that after Cain had killed Abel, that Adam and Eve had another son, and Adam knew his wife again, meaning he had physical relations with her, and she bore a son and named him Seth, for his name is, God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. So Seth was born then to Adam and Eve, and the lineage continues through him, not through Cain, who murdered his righteous brother. It continues from Seth. And then it tells us that Seth gave birth to Enosh, and then verse 2, Canaan, and then Mahalalel, and then Jared, and then Enoch, and then Methuselah, and Lamech. Enoch is of special importance because he's mentioned three times in the New Testament. The first time he's mentioned is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 37, where he's mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. He's also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, because it says that God translated Enoch and he didn't see death because God took him. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken, and this was before the flood, folks. So by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. Literally, God had translated him. You and I would think of it as God raptured him. And he is a type, if you will, of the church being raptured before the judgment. Enoch was taken before the flood judgment. The church will be taken before the great tribulation period, coming yet on the earth. And then finally, he was in Enoch's prophecy of the second coming of Christ. Think of this, in Jude chapter 1, Jesus' half-brother wrote this letter, and he says, now Enoch, and this is chapter 1, verse 14, Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, which he is right here, prophesied about these men, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." Enoch, pre-flood, prophesied of the second coming of Jesus Christ. How crazy is that? The time when Christ would physically come to the earth. Not the rapture, because we meet him in the air, but when he comes back in his second coming, at the end of the tribulation period, he comes physically to the earth for his 1,000-year reign on the earth, with you and I coming back with him. And then Methuselah, you notice he's listed there in verse 3 there. Methuselah, he's an interesting person because according to Genesis chapter 5, verse 27, he was 969 years old. How would you like to live that long? 969 years old. Maybe around the year 500, he started to get an ache in his knee. Can you imagine that? Maybe around 700, he had a hip replacement. Maybe around 750, he started to sniffle. Got a cough. His back is hurting him. The oldest man who ever lived in the flesh was Methuselah. And it goes on in verse 4 back in our text. Noah. We know Noah who built the ark. It took him 120 years. And then his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And that order was their birth order. Shem was the firstborn, and then Ham, and then Japheth. And the genealogy of Adam through Noah and his three sons is supported in greater detail. If you, in your Bibles, you probably have a bookmark or a scripture reference for Genesis 5. And it gives in more detail what happened there in their lives, in their generations. But notice that verse 5 in our text here, Japheth is mentioned last, and then Ham. And then in verse 8, Shem. And he's mentioned last because his line is the line where the promised Messiah would come through. So again, God getting across his point, as I pointed out earlier, he starts with these other sons first and then finally gets to Shem and says, okay, now let's talk about Shem. If he would have talked about Shem first, then we would have got to Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and then he'd have to turn around and talk about Shem again. But obviously, by the Spirit of God, he says, let's talk about Japheth first, and then Ham, and then Shem, because Shem is the one I want to talk about. Because it was through Shem that Abraham would come, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, Judah, and Jesus. There's a point and a purpose in the order of these things. And then it says in verse 5 in our text, the sons of Japheth were Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan, Tubal and Meshach and Tyrus. And I've put this map on the screen for you to see as we're going along in some of these names. You can see where these people groups, where they scattered from Israel, and you can see it all behind me. And it's from that area that the people groups, and we believe that somewhere, probably over in the in Babylon, in that area perhaps, was the seed of humanity. We don't really know where the Garden of Eden is, but wherever that started, after the flood, everything changed. But then in Shinar, which is Babylon, that's where the Tower of Babel was made. And that's where the languages got confused. Everyone was together. And then you remember what happened. God confused their language because they were getting to the point where they were thinking evil continually, and they were trying to build a tower to heaven, thinking that somehow they could reach God, and that they were worshiping false gods, and all the twisted religions of the world had its origin at the Tower of Babel, and that is where Babylon was and is. Even today, the remnants of Babylon are over in the Middle East. It's been found. The foundations of Babylon. There's pictures of it. You can visit them if you'd like. But the sons of Japheth were Gomer and Magog and Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tyrus. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Diphtha, and Togarmah. And the sons of Javan were Elishash and Tarshishah, Kittim and Rodanim. Now the record that we just read from verses 5 through 7 is exactly that of Genesis chapter 10. You might even put chapter 10 of Genesis in the margin of your Bible, because these things, the chronicler got them from Genesis, from the book of Genesis, and they are exactly the way they are here, with some minor spelling differences, but it's all there. And then verses 8 through 16, it speaks about the sons of Ham, and again, this is nearly verbatim as it's written in Genesis chapter 10, verses 6 through 18, with added commentary of Nimrod. So if you listen to this message again or you watch it again, you can go through and pause and look at those chapters, Genesis chapter 10, verses 6 through 18, and it will talk more about this genealogy, beginning with the sons of Ham. And it says, the sons of Ham were Cush and Mizraim, Put and Canaan. Canaan ought to be familiar to us because it's the children of Israel that came into the land of Canaan. So Canaan was the one who settled in that area, and there were many different people groups in there, and we'll look at that in a few minutes. But God brought them in from the land, from Egypt, from their 430-year captivity, brought them out of Egypt. They wandered around the desert for 40 years. God finally brought them into the promised land, or the land of Canaan. And the land of Canaan is named after this fellow here, Canaan. Verse 9, the sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Raamah, and Sabtika. The sons of Raamah were Sheba and Dedan. These are the people in the what you and I would call today Arabia, in the southern part of Arabia. And then it says, Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. Now we have to stop here and pause for a second, because Nimrod is an interesting fellow. In Genesis chapter 10, it tells us in verse 9 that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. So he is the one who began Babel, and then the town Erech and Akkad and Calna in the land of Shinar. The land of Shinar is still there today. The land of Shinar is where we had Susa, and where, not too far away from that, we had Babylon. And he was the one who built these towns. And he wasn't a good guy either. From that land, he went to Assyria, and notice he built Nineveh, which was the Assyrian capital, and Rehoboth and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. And why is his name, why is Babylon important? Well, it's important because Babel or Babylon will play a significant role in human history. It had its beginnings. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 11, going way back in time in history. And the Bible tells us in Revelation 17 and 18 that Babylon is going to be rebuilt. In fact, do you remember in the Gulf War? And we had Saddam Hussein rebuilt rebuilt Babylon the best he could with the money that he had. And there were palaces that he rebuilt on the same foundations as Nebuchadnezzar, his hero. And when we bombed Baghdad and the surrounding areas, they kept them away from Babylon. Babylon wasn't destroyed. I wonder why that is. I don't even know if they knew, but God knows, and we know because we know we're students of the Scripture, that Babylon has a future in our future. The good news for us is that we're not going to be here when it happens. But in the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to use Babylon as one of his centers, his main center of commerce. And it's already partly built, and it won't take long for it to be built again and to rebuild again. And it's going to be a center on the earth after the church has been removed. Are you looking forward to leaving this planet? Are you looking forward to leaving this rock? I am. Oh, you're just saying that because you're an escapist. You believe in Jesus. Yes, I am. I don't want to be here any longer than I have to. No, I love earth and I love people. So while we're here, I'm going to love people. While we're here, I'm going to even enjoy the beauty of God's creation, even in its fallen state. Do you know that? That the earth right now is in a fallen state? The Rocky Mountains that look so beautiful on a clear winter day, and how beautiful it looks. Can you imagine what it's going to look like when the curse is removed? What's it going to look like? Even in this fallen earth, there's such beauty and such wonder. And the most important part of all of it is what? The people. God could care less about what he has made, but the thing that he really cares about is his masterpiece. The Bible tells us that we are his poema, his masterpiece. He created man last in the creation week, remember? He created everything to support life, the vegetation, the water, everything was created. And then on the sixth day, God created man after he created all the things that man would need to live. And he created man, and then on the seventh day, God rested. That's why we call it a Sabbath. And God rested and took a day off, not that he needed to, but he did it to show us, hey, it's okay to work 6 days, but for heaven's sakes, take a day off. You need it. I know, I created you. You can only work so hard, and then you got to take some time off. But this Nimrod was the one who made Babylon. And Babylon has been in the newspapers every single day in a hidden way. The religion of Babylon is still with us in many church denominations. Still worshiping the Yuletide. Still worshiping those remnants of Babylon mystery religion. He goes on in verse 11. Mizraim begat Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphtalim, Pathrusim, Casluhim, from whom came the Philistines and the Kaphtorim. The Pathrusim and the Casluhim are important because they would be the perennial enemies of Israel when Israel came into the promised land. Remember the Philistines. And so basically this place called Kaphtorim or Casluhim, those people groups lived on the island of Crete. Can you see it up here on the screen? Where is it? Let me see if I can show you. Right here. Right over there. See where it says Kaphtorim? It's speaking of this little island of Crete. That's where the Philistines came from. And then what happened is when they left Crete, they came down to Egypt. The Egyptians thrust them off. And so what did they do? They went up the coast here and they settled in modern day, or at that time it was Canaan, but it was a land of Israel. And they settled there and they became Israel's perennial enemy. You remember David had battles with the Philistines. And the Philistines became part of the land of Canaan. And Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, and the Girgashite. Remember, it was the Jebusites that were occupying Jerusalem when David and Joab had captured the city. Do you remember? Joab actually went up the tunnel, and he found a way through. They call it Hezekiah's Tunnel now, but there was a water shaft that went all the way up into the city that Joab was able to shimmy his way up. And he infiltrated the city along with many other men coming up after him. And that was originally called Jabus was the name of the city. And they called it Jabus because the Jebusites were the ones who lived there. And so now, instead of calling it Jabus, now it's called Jerusalem, the city of peace. And then in verse 15, the Hivite and the Arkite and the Sinite and the Arvadite and the Zemarite and the Hemathite. So verses 17 through 23 are pretty much verbatim as it's written in Genesis 22, verses 22 through 29. And now we talk about the sons of Shem. And so this is where we get the term Semitic from. Is from Shem or Shemitic or Semitic. That's where when we call a Jewish person a Semitic person, it's because they went through, their line was from Shem. And we've already looked at that already. If you look at Genesis, back in Genesis 10 and chapter 5, we see that they all came from Shem, right? Abraham, or from Shem, and then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then the 10 or the 12 tribes. But it started with Shem. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So people who are anti-Semitic are people who hate Jews. And incidentally, it's not only the Jews, but it's also the Arabs. The Arabs are also Semitic as well. But you don't see the Arabs being persecuted like the Jews. But that's why we call it anti-Semitic, because they came from the line of Shem. That's what it means. That's what Semitic, that's what it means. So the sons of Shem were Elam and Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Meshach. Arphaxad begat Shelah. Shelah begat Eber. And to Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg. Peleg. I wonder if he had a sore on his leg. Peleg. For in his days the earth was divided. And we believe that this was the time during Peleg, the events of Genesis 11, where the Tower of Babel took place. We believe that that is what is spoken of here when it says, for in his day the earth was divided. And it says, and his brother's name was Joktan. Verse 20, Joktan begat Almodad and Sheleph and Hazarmaveth and Jerah. And these people were in the Arabian Peninsula. Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Ebal, Abimael, and Sheba. And remember, it was the queen of Sheba, remember, that came to speak to Solomon for all of his wisdom. And remember, she traveled hundreds of miles. And Sheba is, if you were to look at the Arabian Peninsula, down at the very southernmost part where it meets the Gulf coming in, there's Sheba. Even, you know, you look at some maps, and it'll even say Sheba. That's where the queen of Sheba came from. She traveled by camel and had many servants with her. She brought spices and all kinds of things as a present to King Solomon. But she came from the southern part of Arabia. And then Ophir, which is very near the golden Ophir, which is right in that same area, right across the river from Sheba. There was much gold there. And then Havilah and Jobab, all these were the sons of Joktan. Now in verses 24 through 27, again, it's recorded in greater detail in Genesis chapter 11, specifically verses 10 through 27. We talk about more about Shem. His line is written out there with a lot of commentary concerning lifespans and all that. It's really pretty fascinating. And as you read Genesis and the genealogies and the long lifespans that these people had, you have to remember, again, that the pre-flood people lived a long time. And then after the flood, because of the vapor canopy gone and because of sin being pervasive, because the Bible says what? The wages of sin is death, right? And so before the flood, there was no death. But after the fall in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, everything changed. Everything changed. The lifespans of people slowly began to lower and lower and lower. And the only thing that's helping us extend our lives a little longer is medicine, the grace of God, and technology. And I would say the grace of God first, and then medicine and technology. He's the one who holds your life, my life, in his hand. Aren't you glad? And then Shem, Arphaxad, Shelah, verse 25, Eber, and Peleg, and Reu, Serug, Nahor, and Terah, and Abram, who is Abraham. And the sons of Abraham were Isaac and Ishmael. Oh my goodness, time is flying, isn't it? Let's see where we're at here. We're not going to finish this chapter tonight, so we'll... Let's just go a little bit further here. The sons of Abraham were Isaac and Ishmael. So what do you think the Spirit of God is going to start with first, Isaac or Ishmael? Well, it would seem like Isaac, but as I've looked at before, he starts with the other son first, Ishmael. He kind of gets that out of the way, and he says, now let's talk about Shem, or let's talk about Isaac, excuse me. But he does. He talks about Ishmael first. Now, why is this such a big deal? Now, this is a huge deal. As we look at the life of Ishmael and Isaac, just really quickly, in Genesis chapter 15, remember that God had made a covenant with Abraham. And this is why Ishmael, and this is where we're going to pause. Actually, you know what? I think we're going to stop right there, and I'm going to leave you hanging until next week, because this would be a good place to wait, because as we get into this, we're going to see the wonderful design of God and how he chose and the events surrounding Isaac's life, Isaac and Ishmael, and why God chose Isaac and how he chose Isaac. And then what became of Ishmael? Most of us think of Ishmael as the one that wasn't chosen. God had to choose somebody, didn't he? I mean, if you think about this, if he was going to bring his son into the world, he had to choose a people group. He had to choose a nationality, a nation of people. He had to choose a specific line. But does that mean that God only cared about that specific line? Did he only care about Adam and going down through, you know, Shem and then Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12, you know, did he only care about them? Was he only, were they his favorites and everybody else were just kind of left to fend for themselves and die and you know, go away, boy, you bother me kind of thing? No. We're going to see that God blesses Ishmael. Even though he would turn away from God, even though he wouldn't be a good example at all, and Esau as well, we're going to find, did the same thing. But God chose whom he chose. And he didn't choose Ishmael, but it doesn't mean that he didn't love Ishmael. He gave him every opportunity. God loved him. God provided for him. God made him a great nation. Many kings and nations came out of Ishmael. So it wasn't like God just favored his own pet. No, he chose Isaac. He had a specific plan. And doesn't God have the right to do that? He has the right to choose whom he wills, to do whatever he wants. We don't always like it, do we? But he has the right to choose. And he chose Isaac. But he didn't choose Ishmael. But he loved and cared for Ishmael. And Ishmael had a opportunity to continue to serve the Lord and to seek him and to follow him along with his brother Isaac. But did he? No. He made a choice. And you and I will stop here, but don't we have a choice every single day? We have a choice. I have a choice to do good. I have a choice to do evil. I have a choice to do the right thing. I have a choice to do the wrong thing. I have a choice to give in to my flesh and do whatever pleases me, or I have the choice to deny ungodliness and to deny those things in my nature, my old nature. I can submit to those things. But if you're a child of God, if you've been born again, meaning when a person is born again, that means the Spirit of God comes into them. And I know that this happened to me, and I know most of you, hopefully all of you, I hope you know this. And it's there for the asking, because the Bible says that if we do not have the Holy Spirit in us, we are not a Christian. Peter said that. He says, you're none of God's unless the Spirit of God dwells in you. And that offends a lot of people, because there's a lot of religious people who say, well, I've done this and I've done that. I've done this and I've done that. I've spent all this money to the church. I've served all my life and I've done this and I've done that. But do you know Christ? Do you know that you're a sinner? Have you allowed the blood of Christ to cover you? Have you confessed your sin? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? Didn't he say that to Nicodemus? Nicodemus, a very religious man. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." "What? Pardon me? I'm a Pharisee. I go through all the motions. I've done all these things, and you're telling me that I need to be born again?" And he goes, "Can I crawl again into my mother's womb and be born again?" And Jesus says, "No. You need to be born from above. The Spirit of God needs to indwell you. Otherwise, you are none of His. If you are not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. If you are not born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." That was Jesus' words to a very religious man. A religious man that we would look at today and go, he's a holy man. The way he dresses, the way he holds himself, very religious man. He's going to heaven. I'm certainly not. And God is saying, no, you're not going to heaven unless you are born again. But here's the wonderful truth, folks, and something to set you free. Read about it in John chapter 3. Don't believe me. Read John chapter 3 in its entirety. The thing that'll set you free is just to receive the Lord. Receive Jesus into your heart, and the Spirit of God will suppress that old nature, that old nature. He'll just climb on top of it, and he'll stand on it as long as you're abiding in Christ. But we people, we have this funny thing. Sometimes we can get off a little bit, and we allow the sin nature to bubble up again. Ooh, and you start flirting with it, and God says, ah. And then the Spirit of God encourages you to let him have precedence again over your heart. Will you let him do that? But be born again. You must be born again. That's what Jesus said. You must be born again, Nicodemus. I love you, but you must be born again. Otherwise, you're none of mine. And people call us crazy. But that's what Jesus said. And I know this to be true, don't you? Do you remember the moment when you crossed from death unto life? Do you remember the moment when you gave your heart to Christ? I remember the day, that one moment I knew I was going to go to hell because I was a sinner and I was an incredible sinner. And then somebody told me this life-saving gospel, and I received it, and I received Christ, and that day I cried like a baby, and God forgave me, and I knew he came, and he just washed me thoroughly, and I couldn't have deserved it. I didn't do anything to deserve it. I just received what he wanted to freely give to me, but I had to do it by faith, and it was very simple. Just believe on me, Jesus said. All that I did... Do you believe that you're a sinner? Yes, I do. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross, the only sacrifice that could take your place? Do you believe that? Yes, I do. And if you believe that, then welcome to the family of God. Do you know that it's that simple? And then when the Spirit of God takes up residence, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have a love and a thirst for the Word of God again. You're going to love it. You're going to want to hear more about it. It's such a wonderful thing. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? The world may not love you, but you know what? You are beloved by an almighty God who just can't take his eyes off of you. He loves you that much. I am so blessed. Are you blessed with me? Why don't we stand together and let's give him thanks. And I'd ask you tonight, you know, as you're... If there's any doubt in your mind whether you are in the faith or not, would you make tonight the turning point? Would you turn the page and say, I'm done with everything I thought about you, God, and I'm going to read your word, and I believe in your word. I'm not going to believe what a man tells me, because I'm going to believe what your word tells me. I can count on it. If you believe that, will you surrender your heart today, tonight? You can do that. You don't need a priest, or you don't need somebody to anoint you or anything. You know what? I got saved in a Cadillac, sitting next to my friend. And he told me what a horrible sinner I was. But then he opened the Word of God and showed me how God loved me. And I cried like a baby. God loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. Will you surrender to him tonight? Lord, we thank you for this time together. And I pray that you'd bless my brothers and sisters. And for those who are watching or will be hearing later, Lord, I pray that you would just move on our hearts. Save us to the uttermost, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.